It is a very delicate subject because it isn't an exact science. Scripture doesn't have one passage that speaks to it, but it is a desperate need in our culture to really think through this. Over the last few weeks, we have come up with a couple key items that if we are going to help someone, we are reminded of basic truths. First of all, we need to pray that God will get a hold of their heart. Not just pray, Lord, help them, this is kind of getting old, this is getting heavy, I can't handle this anymore, pray that I don't get too angry with them. No, pray that God would break their hardened heart so that they would be responsive to the prompting of the Spirit of God. That is a change. I'm convicted when I think of that, because I recognize that when you work with someone over a period of time, you start to pray about other circumstances going on, and you forget the most important one, or at least I have at times. And this has reminded me, as I prepared this material, how important it is never to forget to pray specifically for those that are caught up in addiction, that God would get a hold of their hearts, break through their hardened hearts, whatever it is, because He knows them better than I do. And He knows them better than we will ever know another person. Number two, we talked about how significant it is. Even if a person would say they know Christ, to be talking to them about the genuine gospel, if they are living a lifestyle that is controlled by addiction to something and their life has fallen apart, that in itself is a testimony that there's something wrong with their relationship with Christ. And very clearly from Scripture, it points that if someone is caught up in an addictive pattern like that, one of the strong possibilities, if I might even say the probability, is that they do not have a genuine saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So in all of our discussions, never forget that we need to lovingly come back to the simple, beautiful, loving gospel message itself, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, the Son of God, and He rose again. They need to admit that they're a sinner. They need to acknowledge that. They need to come to an awareness of that. And it's amazing how people can get caught up in these subcultures and not even recognize it as sinfulness after a while. They kind of justify in their own mind, but they need to admit that it's sinful to rebel against God. Number two, they need to believe that Jesus Christ is who He said He is, the Son of God, God Himself, and that He died substitutionally, paying the price for their sins, and rose again. And then three, they need to call upon Jesus Christ to be their Savior. They need to confess their sins in this process, and they need to commit themselves to His leadership in their lives. It's not a salvation, it's not a life insurance policy that we're talking about here. It's a lifetime relationship that changes genuine believers. Okay, having said that, we're going to talk about another critical item tonight, and that is provide fellowship. Now, when we look at it in our context, once again, it's a tremendous challenge. Some of us have known these situations on a more personal basis, and it is painful. Boy, when someone you love is caught up in an addictive lifestyle, it is really painful. And it becomes even more painful the closer they are to you as you expand. And here, it's kind of like marriages. How often we've seen where couples, the marriage starts to go the wrong way, and the one spouse works very, very diligently on the marriage and tries to restore it and tries to do everything they can and is praying and receptive to accepting them back at any point, all of this stuff. And this will go on. And if it goes on for a long period of time, many times I've seen where that spouse will finally come to the end of it and say, I'm done. Done. This is over. I'm done with this. I'm not taking any more of this garbage. And they really mean it. And it's at that point that the other person God gets a hold of their heart, and they want to restore the relationship. You can't restore a relationship if both parties don't want to. That's the same way when we're working with loved ones or people we know that go the wrong way. They may well take you so far that your heart becomes hardened towards it. You get so exasperated, you have invested so much of your heart, your money, your life into trying to help them. They say, forget it. I'm done. And we have to be very, very, very careful that we do not get in the way of what God's doing. Okay, having said that, the need for fellowship, it really, really is critical. If we're going to help people, one of the things that is very characteristic is people that get caught up in addiction, their addiction becomes their source of fellowship and friendship and just their companionship. They get there often because they're very lonely and things have not gone the right way and they get dejected. And we need to remember that as believers, we have been called to reach out in Christian love. We must help to create an atmosphere of fellowship for the alcoholic or the addict that encourages them to desire sobriety. You know, it's the warmth of coming into the home. Listen, we can come on over. Let's have a meal together. Let's talk. You don't have to live. You don't have to live onto yourself, all isolated. We'll befriend you. Now, that's not tolerating their sin. It's just saying, you know what? I can look beyond their sin for right now. I'm going to be used of God to be God's messenger. We must offer them respect and dignity and the opportunity to take their place as a respected member of society again. Now, that's somewhat challenging when they're really basically dirty, not doing anything, they're lazy, you know, and all of these things, and you really, really, really have to check your heart and can you do this? You know, it's not an easy thing to do. But frankly, they need to see that someone says, you know what, you can do this. Our encouragement, our hope, our confidence that they could change, maybe the only place where they're getting a speck of that hope. That's all we're talking about, is trying to encourage them with some hope. You know what? God can transform you. You can be entirely different. Just like Bartimaeus was this morning in that passage in Matthew. Look at his title, you know, his name. He was blind. He was a total worthless in this culture. He was meaningless. He was like trash in the culture. God gets a hold of him, and he's changed in an instant. And that's always possible, and that's what we need to be delivering, that message of hope. Now, the source of fellowship. I am reminded that the source of the fellowship, we need to have the right attitude on. The source of the fellowship, 1 Timothy 2:4 says, "Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." I'm going to say to you that we are to be the source of fellowship. And one of the obstacles to us doing this is we finally get fed up with it and say, I'm not having anything to do with this low life any longer. They have hurt me, they have offended me, they've insulted me, they've embarrassed me enough, and I'm writing it off. But I remind you what Scripture says. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And if we are to have the heart of Jesus, we need to keep our hearts open, tender. And that's a huge discipline. Okay, it's easy to say this. It is phenomenally difficult to do it. Luke reminds us of this. Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have come," Jesus is speaking, "to call the I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." See, one of the opportunities in this is that you really can be the ambassador of Jesus Christ. And you may be the only one. Now, I say this in the context that we have to be wise, extremely wise. Because sometimes people come and they want this, quote, fellowship. But in fact, they're not ready to really change. And you have to let them hit bottom. And I can't give you an absolute how to determine that. I know this. I pray very genuinely, Lord, give me wisdom. Should I keep saying, now listen, you've got to do this and this before we're going to do any more to help you? Because sometimes that's exactly, they need to hit bottom before they get to the point where they want to go the right direction. But we have also on the other side, and he hasn't given us a lot of information on how to discern when it's right to be one or the other, but he's also saying that we are his ambassador of love. And so we're sitting here with this tension. And do you think among us, you get 15 of us together trying to work with the same person, do you think it's possible that all 15 of us might not see that the same way on a particular incident or a time? That's some of the challenge. And so we really, really need to pray that we would have the sense of what God would have us to do. God's will be done in this matter. We cannot isolate alcoholics and those that are addicted as something ugly and unforgivable. It is, you know, this sin is almost like the sin of divorce or homosexuality. In certain circles of Christendom, it seems like it's done. You're written off, man. You've committed the unpardonable sin of 2011. But that's not true. That's not true. God has used many people that have been addicted for even long periods of time in very marvelous ways. We need to be open to God. Aren't we glad that God has allowed us to be to use us again? I mean, if not, man, this would be a pretty empty place. It would be a pretty sad life. But it's not the case. Our God is the God of a second and a third and a fourth and a fifth chance. And we as his ambassadors have to be prepared to do the same. The source of the fellowship. The home is supposed to be the first and foremost place where someone could go. They should be able to go to their own family. You're supposed to help especially your own household. Let me clue you in that if someone has really been abusing alcohol or drugs, it is often that they have burned the bridge to the point where the home is the one place they're not going to find it. Now, if that's your home, you've got to ask yourself, Lord, help me not harden my own heart to the point where I can't be used of God. And it's, by the way, why people end up intersecting with a ministry like ours that is located in North Minneapolis. How do people that were raised in affluent suburban areas or rural areas end up getting addicted and then living in this type of a neighborhood? Why? Because it's easy to exist as an addict in this neighborhood. You can feel, quote, at home. But we need to make sure that our homes are always open to receive someone that's looking to go God's way. Now, like I already pointed out, that's sometimes a little tricky. Are they using us or are they really trying to go God's way? And for that, we just need to pray for discernment. But we need to be careful. The church is another area that it's easy to get burned and cold with this whole idea. May it not happen to us. To date, we have been the refuge for more than one. Many a person has thought that they were literally at the end of the rope and run into our ministry and said, you know, we've said, you know what, if you really want to go God's way, we want to help you. May we always keep that spirit, both in our homes and in our local church. Extended family is another. We probably all could identify one or two in our extended family that has trouble with addiction. Maybe it's right for you to make a phone call to them and just say, you know what, I just want you to know I love you. I want to help you. If you want to change, if you're at a point where you really want to try to get some victory in this, look my way because I would love to help you. There are support groups. That is the benefit. You know, a lot of people speak in Christian circles, speak very, very negatively about the AA meetings and the likes, and there are a lot of issues there. But I have to say, in the positive side, the one thing that they often do provide is some fellowship that is desperately needed. So they have advantage. Now, the problem is they often almost seem to encourage the behavior they're trying to discourage. Because they talk about it, and they talk about how they spend their time on some interesting things. But the success of it speaks to why fellowship is such an important issue for us to think about. Because that's what they end up providing. And that's why they end up saying, hey, I need to go to this. And I'm cautious. When people in our ministry, several in our ministry, have attended those type of support groups, AA meetings, for long periods of time as they were members here. I am cautious to say, and not to say, don't do that to them. Because it is better that they have fellowship and accountability there, unless I'm in a position to say, you know, just come over to my house on Tuesday night, every Tuesday night, and spend 3 hours. We'll talk. If I'm not in a position to open my doors in that type of a manner, or know somebody else that would, then I don't know that we should be so harsh as we have been in them trying to just find ways to keep around other people that are trying to go the right direction. It makes sense? I'm sure that would be a controversial comment, but I'm just telling you as your pastor how I have been handling that situation. And I think God has blessed those that really want to go God's way, continue to come our way as they get stronger in the Lord. Now I want to talk about the look of fellowship. Now, this is particularly painful, but I remind you that at times, you know, people that are addicted are expert liars, okay? That's number one. You need to recognize that. When you get into addiction, you have learned to lie. And number two, they aren't always, they're many, 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 many times consumed with selfish motives, consumed with self. Now, what is the Samaritan principle? What is the Good Samaritan? What do we learn from the Good Samaritan story? And I'm open, that's an honest question I'm asking. What do you know about the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10, 25 through 37, that might be applicable? Yeah, not only did he help him, but the man, the Good Samaritan, took his resources and said, now listen, this man has more than just me picking him up off the road that needs to be done for him to get on his feet. And he invested of his own resources to help this man. Matthew. Yeah. Well, sometimes it is too, the religious people in the parable are the ones that walked around it, and the Samaritan, who was obviously religiously on the outs of the Jewish people, was the one who cared enough to tangibly get involved and touch this beat and battered individual. You know what? To help often requires us to touch people that are beaten, battered. But Brother Jerry.
I look at the victim. The victim was really, really properly beat up and left for dead.
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't just, oh, can you give me 10 gallons of gas?
Yeah. Yep. No, that's another valid point. That in the parable, the man that they're helping was really, really at the end of the rope. He was laying there for dead. And this man came along and invested in him. Versus someone standing at the corner at Lindale and Broadway and panhandling for money, for which we know 99% of the time it's just for another bottle of wine. It is not to do the right thing or go the right way. Again, discernment is a critical issue. My point to this is that in the parable, Jesus was teaching that it is okay and it is right for us to invest resources in someone who is really down and out to help them. And it goes beyond the immediate, it goes to the long-term care of the individual. Yeah, that's a valid point. Your point of that the Good Samaritan didn't stay at the inn to care for the man, but he did provide resources so that the innkeeper cared for him and he went about his activities.
I was just going to say he showed wisdom too, because he didn't know the man really.
Mm-hmm.
He did not give the money to the man for his further keeping. He gave it to the innkeeper.
And that's another principle that we could definitely apply in this situation. He didn't give the money to the man who is damaged, hurt, because he didn't know him. He gave it to the innkeeper who was running a business to care for him. In a similar way, we can come alongside and help people, but being very careful not to give them money that may, in the case of an addict, facilitate further addiction, not steps in the right direction. So the look of fellowship is costly. But I remind you of this truth. Whose money is it in your billfold? It is. In one sense, the world would say the money in your billfold is your money. But as a Christian, we recognize we have been bought with a price. We own nothing. We are at best a steward of God's resources. And our question has to be, what would God have us to do with the resources we have at our disposal? The hindrance to fellowship. When you think about it, what are some of the things that stop us from providing the fellowship for those that are caught up in addiction? I'm open for the discussion here. What do you think are some of the things? In fact, we probably better use the mic here. I'm going to turn on the mic, and it is on.
Odors.
Oh, yeah, that's a good point. The odors, their body odors, and they're hard to be around. Hold on. You gotta say it to the mic.
Pride.
A feeling of inadequacy if they would ask a question about how to get out of it.
No, that's true. We may not feel like we can handle it, but what's the answer to the fact that we may feel like we don't have all of the answers for their problem? It is humble to just tell it the way it is. I don't think anybody has the answers for somebody else's life. And we just need to do our very best. In a lot of cases, it's just being willing to walk with them as they try to find the answers.
One thing I've noticed, and it seems like everybody's situation is unique to initially, they feel like that this is such a unique problem that no one has the answer to this. And they stop and forget the obvious, that all things are possible through Christ. And once you get to that point, and I know from personal experience that going on 14 months of sobriety, where I know that I couldn't do it on my own, and that God has brought people into my life, and you have to be willing to want to change. And the number one thing is to realize that the acceptance of what Scripture says.
Yeah. And let me say this about fellowship so that I didn't leave the wrong impression here. Fellowship is good to be maintaining even with an addict. What I do is I try to maintain the relationship as much as I can. I try to cultivate the relationship, recognizing though that I am going to measure my investment of assets, resources, time, until they get to the point where they are genuinely demonstrating that they want the change because you cannot change another person. I cannot change another person. You cannot change another person. It is only when the Spirit of God gets working in their life and they come to the point that says, okay, I need to do something. I'm sick of this. I'm willing to do what it takes. You had your hand up, man.
Yeah, I was just thinking another hindrance to fellowship would be the idea of opening yourself up and being vulnerable.
Yes.
Being willing to be vulnerable for injury.
Yeah, I think of the risk of if I help them tonight, what's going to happen tomorrow? You know, I'm not going to use the man's last name, but Philip is his first name. That used to really quite scare me. You know, it scared me for a valid reason, because I'm not home all the time. And as he got familiar with coming for immediate help at our house, I recognized I was exposing my wife and the rest of my family to this individual who, even by his own testimony, didn't always know what was going on. And that's a little scary. So there is some risk involved in this. And wisdom, once again, gives you the balance on that. Others? Okay, I'm going to share with you my prepared thoughts. The alcoholic and the addict should expect fellowship at home. They should. They should be able to go back to their family. And as a family member, if you have someone that's in this situation, you need to constantly remind that, listen, I love you. I love you. I don't love what you're doing, but I love you as a person, and you are part of the family. You're always going to be part of the family. No matter what you do, you're part of the family. And if you want to go God's way, I want you to know I will do whatever I can. I will invest whatever resources I can. I will invest my time to help. So you got to leave the door open. You know the hotel advertisement? What hotel was it? Hotel 6? I'm going to leave the light on. That, in a practical sense, is not a bad idea. How can I offer fellowship to him when he has hurt me so much? That is a real question that comes back. If you've been a spouse and you've been abused from the drunken brawl, you know, the drunken, they come home drunk and then they beat you up every time, it comes to a point where you say, I don't know. But the answer of that is found in recognizing who we are in Christ. We have been bought with a price. I mentioned it in another setting, how deeply challenged I have been as I've read these summary biographies of different missionaries in different situations. And these are almost, most of them, are martyr situations. They have ended up, for the cause of Christ, staying and paying the price, which literally meant their life. That is appropriate, actually, because we have been bought with a price, that we ought to be prepared to invest it all for God's glory. Luke tells me this in regards to this question, how can I offer fellowship to him when he has hurt me so much? Luke chapter 17, verses 3 through 6. Let me read it and then I'll comment on it. Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you, saying, I repent, you feel like you want to get out the gun and shoot him. Okay, but Scripture doesn't say shooting is an alternative that we have. You shall forgive him. That is seven times in a day he comes back. That's you're to forgive him. And the apostles said to the Lord, this is the others that were with him, that he was training, were with him. Their response to this idea of forgiving that many times, increase our faith. And the Lord responds to them and says, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to that mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. You know what he was saying to them? You know, just get real. This is not a matter of faith. This is flat out a matter of obedience. Right. If they're repentant, you forgive them with all that goes with that. Boy, that's a tough challenge, boy. And I think most of us are not immature Christians here. We've probably been there. You know, isn't it hard when somebody's really hurt you and then they come back and ask for forgiveness and you're looking them in the eye and saying, are you for real? And you look in your eye and you can't tell. But they say everything right and they seem to be meaning it. You know what? That's in God's hand, not mine. Because my commandment is to forgive. That's where I could get into trouble. Help for fellowship. Where are you going to find help for this? If you are going to help, you have to take advantage of every sober moment. I'm talking about in a drunk or an addict. They typically aren't drunk 24 hours a day. If you're really close to them, take advantage of the times when they're sober and talk to them. Pray with them. If they won't pray with them, pray about them in their presence, that God would help them and have mercy on them and strengthen them. And in the sober moments, we must accept them as normal individuals. In other words, treat them with dignity. They're made in the image of God. Talk with them. Don't discount everything that they say. Show them respect. It is amazing, as they recognize that you're willing to just accept them where they're at and go from there, and they haven't, most in the situations I've been in, they feel so worthless and so guilty and so hopeless that just talking with them. Now, I'm not talking about giving them contentment in their sin. I'm just saying, you know what? I love you. You can do better than this. With God, you can have victory over this. You may have been struggling with this for 20 years, but you can say no to this in the power of the Spirit of God. Do you really know Jesus? Would you like to? If you say you do, then let's pray right now that you would learn how to tap into the power of the Spirit of God, because you do not. Scripture says we can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, he promises. This is, he is faithful. God is faithful, and God doesn't lie, and God is all-powerful. He promises that in every situation where you're tempted to sin, he will provide a way of escape. Isn't that a beautiful truth? In some respects, we need to help them start to hold on and understand where these passages are and claim these victories. Where can we find help? I'll tell you what, we ought to be finding it in the local church. And, you know, I'm talking now about the one who is offering the help to the one that's close to them. They need to be very much tied into the local church to be encouraged to keep doing what's right. We have some in our fellowship that have lived with people in their family that have had addictions and alcohol problems for, it seems like, for their whole life. For those that are the believers, we need to come around and remind them that we're praying for them. And we need to do what we can do to come alongside and help them. Invite the other party to a cup of coffee or to breakfast or to dinner. Try your level best to get connected, because it is tremendously important, that fellowship, that contact. It's like in evangelism, so is this, which may well be evangelism. You will have absolutely proportional impact on the person's life to the relationship and the contact that you have with them. If you have no contact and no relationship, your impact on the individual is substantially minimized. Galatians reminds us that we need to do it in a right spirit, not haughty. I read this verse over when I'm going, especially You ever really been kind of just angry with people that have messed up over a period of time and then you're called to come and help them? Okay, this verse is the verse I think about and I quote to myself as I'm going to intervene in that situation. Because in the flesh, you want to grab them. You'd like to just grab them and slam them up against the wall and say, "Listen, you can't keep doing this." But I don't think God would be honored by that. Notice what this says. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of" what? Say it to me. "Gentleness." In the spirit of gentleness. "Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." What a high calling that is. And then I jump down to verse 5, noting that we are not to keep them or build into them an entitlement concept. That was never a Christian concept. Entitlement is not a Christian, you know, where we're going to forever, perpetually just provide for their needs and not have them step up and do what they can do. Notice verse 5. "For each one shall bear his own load." And that has to be from right up front. This is where we're going. I want to do everything I can to get you to the point. Now, what would that look like? That may be in a situation to say, "You know what? I will provide you housing." If you're saying, "Hey, you can't get a job because no one can call you and they don't know how to reach you when you're applying for an interview and that type of thing, I will arrange for you to have some housing. I'll arrange for you to have a phone number so that they can call. And that will stay in place as long as you are actively pursuing employment and doing what you can to honor God with your life. I'll help you with getting the right clothes if that's what it takes. But we've got to be going in the right direction." We need, in this situation, to be sure our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is firm. Because if we're going to come alongside when people are really stumbling, we've got to really make sure our own walk and relationship with Christ is vibrant and strong. Number two, we need to be sure that we have a forgiving spirit. We have not hardened our hearts to this and become bitter, even to the point of forgiving 70 times 7. And we must be certain that our own personal relationship with Christ is such that it will allow us to take our troubled heart and mind and present them to Him to receive the assurance and strength that we need to carry on. You understand what I'm trying to say to you? If we're going to help people that are really hurting, that load is very heavy. In some respects, it's beautiful and really invigorating, but other times it becomes so very heavy. Don't ever let it push away your relationship with Christ, or you're certain to crash and you will not help them either. Remember, Jesus was not beating around the bush in this. The number one way others are supposed to tell that we are Christians is that we have love one for another. May that be characteristic of every one of us as we reach out to those that have been overwhelmed by the addictions that are so prevalent in our culture today. When it talks about love, we're not talking about emotions here. I hope everyone recognizes that. That's agape love. That is a decision of your will to sacrificially give of yourself to meet the needs of another. And you're doing it for God, so therefore there's no expectation of that individual ever making it right with you. The expectation is that I want to be right before my Savior. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to talk about this issue. I ask that you might, in a very special way, stir all of our hearts, burden our hearts, and excite us about involving, investing ourselves in others. Lord, you know there are several within our own ministry that are continuing to struggle in these areas. Give us wisdom, and first and foremost, Father, give us your heart for these matters, and then give us the wisdom to do it the way you would do it, so that they could come into a vibrant relationship and walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.